All right, let's take our Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament, my blood, this do ye as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another." Let's pray, and then we'll go on tonight. Lord, we thank you for the Bible, and we thank you now for opportunity to open the Word and to remind ourselves of the sacrifice of Calvary, the examination of our own hearts and our own selves, and also be reminded of your coming again. Help us to hear from you now as we speak through the Word, and you speak through me, that it would be what you'd have said, and that we would leave here challenged, better, and clean before you. In Jesus' name, amen. This do in remembrance of me. And we try not to do this too often, to the point where we would treat it as just flippantly. But we are to do this in remembrance of the Lord. And that's the first point, is that we are to remember him. Verse 23 through 25 tells us that we're doing this in remembrance of him, and for the sake of remembering. First of all, let's talk about the body. "Take, eat, this is my body, the bread, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Let's look at the bread, first of all, the body. Go back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and then Matthew chapter 26. But John chapter 6 and verse 35, Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." Matthew chapter 26, he took the bread when he had supped. And I'm quoting it without reading it, but we'll go there. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. This is my body. And it was broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." He is the bread of life. Now, we do not believe, like the Catholic Church, that the bread turns into the body of Jesus and that we all become cannibals for a little bit. We don't believe that at all. But we are to remember him through the broken bread as a symbol of the broken body of Christ. Speaking of the broken body, I want to show you some places in the Old Testament. Psalms and then also Isaiah. Psalm 22 and then Isaiah chapter 52. Psalm 22 and then Isaiah 52. Psalm 22, verse 1 says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Where does that sound familiar? Well, that's what he cried out from the cross. Verse 14, "I am poured out like water, and all of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." This is the prophetic psalm of the messianic psalm of Christ dying on the cross. "They pierced my hands and my feet." And back in 14, "I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. They say that when you're crucified, nailed to a cross like Jesus was, that the weight of the body and the weakness of the body, and eventually all of your muscles give way and your bones pop out of joint. I've had one bone come out of joint. I have one joint that used to pop out years ago, my left shoulder. I'll tell you what, it's horrible, just that one joint. But every joint, all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, and they pierced my hands and my feet. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the body of Christ. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 14, talking about Jesus, it says, "As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." You couldn't recognize him. He wasn't this polite-looking Jesus on a cross like you see with a few red stripes, but he was so marred, his visage was so marred more than any man. And then in Isaiah 53, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." He was not a standout-looking person. "He is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." The bread that we celebrate tonight with is in remembrance of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Secondly, also, the cup. "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as you often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. That means that he was, as the song says, the cross was stained with blood so divine. I'm not a doctor, but I understand from reading and a Christian of a book written by a Christian doctor who said that the blood of every baby, and I've asked other doctors since then, the blood of every baby is separate from the mother's blood. The placenta is a wall between mom and child, and the blood of the child can be different in type than the blood of its own mother. And furthermore, the blood is determined by the father, not the mother. Well, we know who the father of Jesus Christ is. And so he really did have blood that was divine. And this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as you often as you drink it in remembrance of me. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, I'll read this to you. Hebrews 4, 15. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was sinless. He was the perfect Lamb of God, without blemish and without spot." The blood is important because we are justified by his blood. Romans 5, 9 tells us we are justified by the blood of Christ. Back in Hebrews 9, where I was just at, in Hebrews, I'll go to Hebrews chapter 9 real quick and look at verse 22. The Bible says in verse 22, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin." We're justified by his blood, it says in Romans chapter 5. We're justified by the blood of Christ. Just as if I'd never sinned, justified by the precious blood of the Lamb. And we are washed, 1 John 1, 7. We are washed by the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. In Revelation chapter number 1, and verse number 5, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, who unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." And so physically, do we physically take a bath in the blood of Jesus? Of course not. We're not talking that. But spiritually speaking, we are considered cleansed and washed and made white as snow because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that wordless book illustration that we use, I don't think it's wrong, because I think the Bible teaches that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And then Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the Bible says that we are purchased, the church whom he purchased with his own blood. He bought us, church. We are purchased by the blood of Christ. We are owned by him. The precious blood of Christ that was used to purchase his church. And so his church is not Pastor Matt's church. His church... I saw something a week or two ago. The government's offering assistance to churches who need financial help. Excuse me, but if your church needs assistance from the government, you obviously ain't owned by Jesus Christ, that's for sure. Because guess what? He pays for what he owns. He provides for what he owns. We are purchased by the precious blood of the Lamb, all right? We are purchased, and so the church is purchased with his own blood. And along the same lines, we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Look at some verses, in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption. The idea of redemption is to be bought back, to be purchased back after being lost into sin and being purchased and bought back. We are redeemed through the precious blood, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Colossians, a few pages over, Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I've been quoting this one a few times already, but 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father. By the way, that just sticks to my craw. If your church has to be financed by the government, what does that say about your religion? Come on. You know? We're not redeemed by corruptible things as silver and gold. We're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And so we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And then Revelation again, chapter 5 this time. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5, 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations. I love that. You get to heaven. The song's kind of dumb. Bob thinks it's dumb. I agree with Bob. Of course, Bob's very technical, but... the song's kind of dumb. Why are you here? Well, duh, we're all here for the same reason. The blood of Jesus Christ. There ain't nobody in heaven that isn't here because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Christ that pays for every one of us. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, every one of us are going to get to heaven the same way through the precious blood of the Lamb. So we remember this do in remembrance of the body that was broken and the blood that was shed to justify us, to wash us, to purchase us, to redeem us. But secondly, back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, chapter 11, it goes on to say in verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, let me just stop and say, none of us are worthy except for one thing, what we just talked about, the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin and makes us worthy. But unworthily is different. It means without respect, without clear reverence and understanding. I've told you this before, that I've attended a communion service or two in another church as a visitor, and it was done very flippantly, very, very nonchalant. It was done on a Sunday morning, which is kind of an unusual thing to do. And it was almost like the pastor was trying to get it out of the way, like it was the offering, you know, that it was just kind of taking up time. We got these people here to sing. I was one of the singers. And we're cramming all this in, so let's just hurry up and get this done. Hank, Joe, Henry, come on up here. Let's get this. My friend Danny mentioned afterwards, I've never seen a communion service so disrespectful as that one. It doesn't surprise me then that 6 months or a year later we heard that that pastor had been caught in adultery and was not even preaching anymore. When we come to this service, it's a time to examine ourselves. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. What does sleep mean? Die. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. First of all, we do this to examine ourselves, to remember the Lord. But secondly, we do it to revive ourselves as a church and as individuals for revival. You know, we were scheduled to have a special meeting this week. But we don't need a special speaker or even a special meeting, because this right here is a special meeting. In fact, this is the meeting that God set up every so often for us to do, to have a revival. There should be no closer time with the Lord than what we are doing now. And unworthily means that we're not examining ourselves, and we're not taking seriously what this is all about. So the idea of having a repentant heart, and repentance begins with an honest self-examination of our attitudes and our thoughts, and what really is down there that the Holy Spirit knows, but maybe nobody else knows, but God knows. And God would have us to have hearts that are humble before him. James 4:8, I'll quote that to you. James 4, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Drawing nigh to God so that he'll draw nigh to you. Getting your hands cleaned up. Stuff in your life that's not right. Doesn't mean getting saved all over again if you're truly saved, but getting things cleaned up. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You got done living with the world. See, we're reading out of Corinthians. The Corinthians were living, Corinth was a mess. There was a lot of junk going on in Corinth. And even in the church they had issues. There was divisions among themselves. There was immorality in the church. There were people suing other people in the church. There was just a lot of issues that were going on. These folks needed to do some self-examination. And God knows our heart, friend. He knows what's inside. And so draw nigh to him. You can't draw nigh to him if you know there's something not right. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And so the idea here is to have a revival of heart, a revival, a repentant heart. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're to be a chosen, royal, holy, and peculiar people. Right, Daniel? A holy and peculiar people. A people that are not just like everybody else, but different. I don't think that just having church today makes us different, although I think it was peculiar for most people around this area. But peculiar in the fact that we don't just practice our religion because we're determined and stubborn. No, but because we're different, because there's a heart difference. We have a desire. There's something on the inside that we walk with God. It doesn't matter what's going on the outside. I really hate to bring this up because it's such a goofy illustration, and I don't want you to think that I really even watch Dr. Seuss very much. But years ago, I saw this cartoon, and it was called How the Grinch Stole Christmas. I'm not recommending it. I'm just telling you I saw it. And this green guy, I mean, the whole thing's totally fake, but this green guy comes down and he steals all of the trinkets and all of the toys and all of the decorations, and he steals everything. He steals everything from the people in Whoville. I think that's what they were called. It's all coming back now. And he thought for sure that all the people in Whoville would, their Christmas bit would be ruined because he had taken everything external. But there's a truth in that little silliness. He stood on the cliff and watched all the people come out without any of the externals and gather around and still sing as if Christmas was still happening. And I think of that every time we talk about circumstances. And you know who the green guy is, right? Satan. And he takes what he thinks. If I take away that, they won't be able to praise God. Just like with Job. If I take away this and this and this, they won't be able to have. No, you don't know what it's really all about. Yeah, you've seen other religious people, and yeah, that's how they act, but this isn't them. These people are peculiar. These people are different. And that requires us to have revival, folks. If people are going to turn to Christ, they've got to see something different. They've got to see something that's peculiar and attractive and interesting and something that draws them because they see people who examine themselves. Now, I'll tell you what, when it comes to examining, I am really, really good. Maybe I should say really, really bad at examining other people. How about you? I mean, when we examine people, we are very tough on each other. It's amazing how cloudy it gets when it's turned on ourselves. How we can't see it as clearly. And this do in remembrance of him is also for reviving, for repenting, for seeing things in our hearts so that we can have a revived church. This church had some real issues here. Go back to Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, honesty, sincerity, unleavened. The bread is unleavened tonight. No yeast in it. No sin involved. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators. Verse 10. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. And oh, by the way, we invite unsaved people to church, but we don't invite them to communion. Verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, was such an one know not to eat? For what have I to do to judge them that also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, the unsaved, God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Someone who knows better, who claims to be a Christian, and yet is off into these sins, they need to be put out until they get right. And so that they're understanding that they're wrong and to be delivered unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, if necessary. And you hear testimonies of people who got out of fellowship with God and they got way off into sin, and God had to allow them to hit a brick wall before they got right with him. But shame on the church that just covers it and says, but it's my family member, or it's my spouse, or no. We need to be honest before God and honest and respectful of his church. And so they were asked and told to examine themselves and to see the need for purging out the leaven. That's why if you're a husband or a father tonight, you're the head of the home. If you see things in your family that's not right, it's your job to say something. It's your job to talk to your spouse and your children and to say, hey, this isn't right, and I'm not tolerating that. If you're the wife, you might not be able to be so demanding, but you can at least say, hey, you're being a hypocrite when you do this. Children the same. We're to examine ourselves. Look at chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 17. For we being many are one bread, one body, for we're all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idols anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Now, understand that back then they literally had stuff in the marketplace that had been offered to idols. They had people living next door and in the same neighborhood that were worshiping idols and offering sacrifices to idols. Verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. I would liken that to today's people who want to go down and have a beer and then come have communion at the same time, same week, same year, same lifetime. You cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? The idea here is being separate and recognizing that you can't mix the two. God is offended at such things. And then look at chapter 11, and this time we'll start earlier than we've started before. Chapter 11, verse 17. Now, in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. So before he starts talking about communion, he says, here's what's going on here. Verse 18, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, another is drunken. You're not practicing the Lord's supper at all. And there's heresies and divisions. You know, the local church is important, and we do this with our local church. I believe everyone in here tonight is a member of this local church, I think. And that's who it's for. Once in a while, I've allowed people that are visiting to examine themselves, and if they're right with the Lord, to participate in the Lord's Supper. However, it's kind of a thin ice there, because how do I know that someone isn't right with their own local church? And I will say it this way, if I as a pastor know that there's someone sitting amongst us who's not right with their own pastor and did not leave their pastor in that church in the right way, and I would not just allow them to participate. Do you think I have a reason from the Bible to say that? Because purge out the leaven. Why? What's the purpose? So that they'll get right with the Lord and examine themselves. Not so that they'll go down and then be disrespectful in some other church. Unfortunately, there's so many churches that are just loose on all this. But if we want to revive church, a church that is truly revived and clean, we have to examine ourselves. That's right, Pastor. We need to have a revived church. Well, who is the church? We are. So it's about looking in the mirror. It's about, instead of pointing fingers, looking at self and seeing where there's an issue that the Holy Spirit knows about in our lives. So examine yourself. And by the way, it says this do. I've heard it said before. I just don't think I'm going to be able to participate in communion tonight because I just know there's an issue. I've got an issue. Well, you know what? Then you're also disobeying that because it says this do, not this don't. And so there really isn't any room for someone to say, well, I'm just going to abstain this time. There's nothing in the Bible that says that that's okay. The expectation is, no, this do. It's kind of like a rebellious teenager that's mad at mom or mad at dad. I'm just not going to eat dinner tonight. I'm staying in my bedroom. That doesn't fix anything. Yeah, kids in here are pointing at each other. That's not the end game. That's not the goal. No, you will get right and you will sit down and eat. Verse 28 of chapter 11. But let a man examine himself and so let him eat of that bread. Let a man examine himself and so let him eat of that bread. We need to examine our hearts. This hasn't happened today. Or yesterday, maybe even the day before. I don't want to go too far back. But Miss Woman and I did not have a spat before we came to church tonight. But I'll tell you what, if I was sitting with my spouse and I knew I wasn't right with them, I think now is the time to take care of that. Some of you are getting a little tense right now. Seriously, that's what this is for. You say, but if someone sees me whispering to my spouse right now, then they'll know that we had a problem. Hey, guess what? Join the club. It's what we're doing here. It's just us, right? I mean, it's just us. We're just a church family. That's what we're doing here. We're having a little miniature revival service here. If a child is not right with their parent, now's the time for them to say, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. I need to get that taken care of. So anytime, Sam. No, just kidding. Seriously, let a man examine himself. And I don't think we have this tonight, but if we had someone amongst us that wasn't saved, and I never know, a year ago someone got saved at the end of a communion service, I would also remind you that examine yourself to see if you're even saved. I mean, and speaking of pastors doing the right thing during communion, I was reading of a pastor who said, I was young and I was timid. I didn't want to tell this old man and his wife sitting there what I had to tell him, but I said, if you're not saved, if you haven't been baptized, if you're not a member of this local church, you have no business participating in this communion service. And you know what? Praise God that young preacher did it because that got to that old man. And right after the communion service was over, he said, I want to talk to you. That preacher was scared. And he said, what do you want to talk about? He said, I need to get saved. Stand for what's right and not just let's just be nice and warm and fuzzy. No, examine yourself. That's what this is for. This is about you and I taking time to look in the mirror of God's word and say, I know God knows I'm not right. And I'm confessing before him. So we have remembrance, remembering the Lord. We have personal and church revival is the second reason to do this. And the third reason is back in chapter 11, verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. I love this. This is the only memorial service ever where we don't just remember somebody who died, but we're also remembering him for coming again. He's coming back. And so it's, thirdly, to keep the R's going, to ready for his return. To ready for his return. Number one, are you saved? Do you know that you're saved and on your way to heaven? Because if you're not, you're certainly not ready for his return. Not only salvation, look at 1 John chapter 3. Saved and then sanctified. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What if he came back tonight? Would you be right with him? Verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. You know, Jesus is coming, and he'll come at a day and hour when we don't know, when we don't think. Will you be like him? Will you be right with him? Will you be sanctified, set apart for him, pure before him? Or will you have to hang your head when he comes? Ready for his return because you're saved, because you're sanctified, and thirdly, because you've been and are a soul winner. A soul winner. Bible says in Daniel 12, verse 3, they that turn many to righteousness will shine as the stars forever and ever. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. There's nothing better to do with your life than to win souls. This Saturday, we're going to go out in a visitation time and witness to people, talk to people, encourage people, visit with people. But ultimately, folks, we don't have to wait till Saturday. It's every day. It's social media. It's face-to-face. It's at the business and at the store and wherever we go to win souls. Because he is coming again, and it's sooner than later. He's coming. And people are feeling it. They're starting to wonder and question some things. He's coming. So we do this to be reminded that he is coming again. James chapter 5. Verse 20. Verse 19 and 20, James 5, 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Our desire should be to just see another sinner saved. Someone that's in error, but to see them from the lost to the found. I'm encouraged that people come and attend, and probably not all of them are saved. I'm encouraged, but let's not stop till we know they're saved. And let's keep witnessing and praying for them and the others and our neighbors and loved ones and people out there and young and old alike, witnessing and seeing souls saved and desiring to see the seed planted. If we happen to go into town this week, or we happen to go up into Rapid City this week and we do some shopping or some kind of business of any kind, we're going to come in contact with somebody. Why not talk to them about the Lord? Wilma came back last week and she said, I only had one person turn me down when I asked them about if I could give them something to read. We need to always be planting the seed. And today, you know, hey, we had church, by the way, just saying that, we had church, well, that'll get somebody's attention today. And in church, this is what we heard, and this is what we sang, and there's just so many ways to share the gospel instead of just another picture of what you ate or what your pet did. Win souls. He's coming. And once the last trumpet sounds, there's no more time to win somebody. There's no more time to talk to somebody. Once the last trumpet sounds, that's it. So do you know somebody right now that you should have talked to already? Do you know somebody right now that you need to talk to again? Remember him. Be revived as you think about him. And then be ready because he is returning. Let's take a moment to bow our heads.